Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai about 3,500 years ago, they're found recorded for us in our Bible in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. So if you have a Bible with you, please turn to our passage, Exodus chapter 20, and then I'd also like to take a reading from the Gospel of Luke and the book of James in the New Testament. So, as always, I do hope that you have your Bible handy, either the written printed copy or on your device. And so, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 is just four words in the English. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now let me read an interesting story in Luke chapter 19. It's the story of little Zacchaeus, the Jewish tax collector, one who had sort of sold his soul to Rome, the dominating power, to collect taxes from his own people. And of course, like most of them, he made a fat profit. Anyway, Luke chapter 19 and verse 1 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then if you'll turn to James, and in the book of James and chapter 5, James says, Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. My word. And James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? My word. What severe words from the Apostle James about the misuse of the stewardship that God has entrusted to us, that we as haves might bless and take care of the have-nots. Well, you can't see it, but I have in my hand a bunch of keys. And so this one key would get you into my front gate. And then these five keys would get you into the two sheds in my yard where my mountain bike and other things are locked up securely. And then this key here, if you could see it, it would let you into my front door. And so would this one, because I have to have two keys, and one for the door and one for the trellis security gate. And then the same for these keys for the back door. There would be this key for the trellis door, the security gate at my back door, and then the door itself would have this key for the Yale and this key for the ordinary lock where the doorknob is, and so I carry this great bunch of keys. Why do I carry this great bunch of keys? Because, in the words of Jesus, there are thieves and robbers in this fallen world. And only when we get to heaven will we find that our treasures are never destroyed by thievery, robbery, and crookery. Well, how nice that would be. In fact, I remember the days as a youngster being raised on a farm in the country of what is now called Zimbabwe in Africa. And on the farm, we never ever locked a door at night. We hardly ever shut a door at night. We never locked the cars. The car keys were kept in the cars. If you wanted to know where the car key was, go to the particular car that you want to drive, and you'll find the keys are in the ignition. What a difference today. Stealing is the most common crime. When Hurricane Andrew caused devastation in the state of Florida in the United States, and some people started stealing because things were so exposed, there were several people who put up signs in their front garden which read, "You loot, I shoot." No society on earth likes stealing, really. In South Africa, we are all angry about what we call state capture, where presidents and politicians and others have stolen from the state coffers. Well, I suppose it's human nature, really, because we are fallen and we are sinful. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Somehow we all enjoy having something for nothing. I heard of a person who had a boat and trailer for sale, and he put up a notice in his yard, "Boat and trailer for sale, 2,000 rand. The first week went by and he didn't even have an offer. So he took the sign down and he put up another sign which read, "Boat, 2,000 rand, and you get the trailer free." The boat and the trailer were sold before the day was over. The 8th commandment infers that God endorses the ownership of property. God endorses the ownership of property in this commandment. It's okay to own property, friend. It's okay to own your house, your car, etc. The 8th commandment also infers that we respect the property rights of others. We are forbidden to take what belongs to someone else, nor are we to withhold what rightly belongs to someone else. Theologian Jim Packer put it well when he said, and I quote, "It is not God's will for us to have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means. It is not God's will for us to have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means." The Old Testament speaks directly to the big three: theft, robbery, and extortion. As you know, theft can range from shoplifting to breaking copyright laws and stealing intellectual property, stealing your boss's time, stealing another preacher's sermon, stealing from employers. About 70 years ago, God moved in a mighty spiritual awakening in the African township near East London City in the southeastern Cape of South Africa under the preaching of Nicholas Bengu. And he preached that the 8th commandment, "You shall not steal." And he called upon people to return the things that had been stolen from their employers, whether it was their businesses or their homes. Such a mound of stuff was returned that literally a few lorry loads dumped the stuff that had been stolen at the police station yard in the city. And the police and city officials were overwhelmed and weren't too sure how to deal with the situation of all the returned goods. Thou shalt not steal. The Bible speaks about using false measures and about excessive profits. about failure to pay debts, about tax evasion and fraud, and so many other ways in which the Eighth Commandment is broken. Basically, we do that because we live for self instead of God. And so the message of Scripture is very clear when you read the Bible from beginning to end. You're exhorted to do honest work, earn an honest wage. You're exhorted to do something useful with your life, not just be dependent upon others. You're exhorted to work so that you can share with those in need. As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so as Christians, we ought to live in contentment and be good stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. But let's begin at the beginning again. Someone has said there are only three ways we can possess anything. First of all, by way of a gift, which is freely given. Second, as a payment for our work. And third, as a result of theft. The first two are based on the essential laws of human relationship, love and work. Gifts are an expression of love, and work entitles us to property and possessions, the reward of our labors. But theft is a violation of both principles of love and work. The Eighth Commandment recognizes, as we said, the right to property ownership and forbids violating the principles of legitimate ownership. It's one of the most clear-cut commandments of them all. It's also, according to sociologists, probably the most universal of all laws in the world. Even the most primitive cultures place prohibitions on stealing, many of them extremely severe. Now, I think you've noticed that, if you've been following the series anyway, there is an order in these commandments. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, safeguards life, human life especially. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, safeguards marriage and society. And now the eighth commandment safeguards a person's property and possessions. Violation of the first seven commandments incurred the death penalty. But this was not so with regard to the last three commandments. Yet notice how the world today has inverted the importance of the commandments. Have you noticed that? In almost every society in the world today, the laws and principles governing stealing rank it higher than the laws and principles that govern our relationship with God, our worship, the freedom of worship, the freedom to declare what we believe. It's a telling indication of how far we have fallen from seeking first the kingdom of God. The violation of a person's human rights is often placed way above the violation of the divine rights. Now, it would be wrong to punish a person in our law courts for not worshipping God, for idolatry, for dishonoring God's name, or working on the seventh day of the week. But ignoring God, misusing his name, defaming his character, or denying his existence, generally speaking, public opinion would not consider those things to be wrong, and certainly not serious sins. But stealing? No, that's a sin. That really is a sin. Thieves must be dealt with, brought to book, thrown into the slammer. One Bible commentator says, "Nowhere is the rebellious nature of sin more clearly seen than in the way it has inverted the order of the Ten Commandments. Violate the divine rights, loving God with all your heart and mind and soul, loving your neighbor as yourself, no problem. Violate human rights, big problem. How sad that is." In actual fact, all the commandments are important, but as we've seen in our series thus far in the Ten Commandments, the first four are of supreme importance. Our consideration of each other should flow out of the first four commandments, our consideration for God. Rebellion against God is a greater problem than rebellion against another human being. It has eternal consequences, friend. But though there is an order in the Ten Commandments, we should not ignore or invert every one of them. Every one of them is a divine requirement. All Ten Commandments are words from God and vital to orderly and honorable life in a fallen world. Now, there are a host of reasons why people steal, and there are numerous ways in which it is possible to steal. We love to categorize little sins and big sins, don't we? Serious sins and not-so-serious sins. And so with theft, we love to apply worldly wisdom to the subject, like, you know, stealing a few cents or even a few rands or dollars is not so serious, but stealing a lot of money, why, that is really serious. Petty thieving is not so serious, but white-collar crime is terribly serious. Thieving to support a family is not serious, but stealing to support an addiction is very serious. We categorize, don't we? We also love to rationalize, and we invent euphemisms for our theft, like, you know, bankers and lawyers and accountants and CEOs who we say have excellent business acumen if they've ripped off the public in some way, or traders who drive a hard bargain and we really compliment them, or people who do a great business deal and yet rip off the innocent and the ignorant. And we use these euphemisms to justify such behavior. We play with words like tax avoidance and tax evasion, pat ourselves on the back if we get one over the receiver of revenue. One of the most serious ways of thieving, according to the Bible, is the exploitation of the poor. Did you know that? In the Bible, the haves are to take care of the have-nots. Employers are to pay a fair wage to the employees. Lenders are not to claim excessive interest from borrowers. It's shameful what some Christians pay their domestic workers, what some Christian bosses pay their laborers. Now, most of us would have little or no control over governments and banks and ruthless companies and corporates who just are there for profit for hungry shareholders, who are concerned only for themselves. But each of us, dear friend, has control over our own resources. And the Bible enjoins us to be faithful, fair, and generous in our stewardship. For us as Christians, a relationship with Jesus Christ should make a telling difference in the way we make, save, and spend our resources. You see, God has actually created a world where no one should have to ever steal. If nations were governed God's way, and if peoples lived God's way, no one would ever be in need. God has provided enough resources on this earth for everybody to have food and clothing and shelter ample. Zacchaeus is a fine example of someone who had a genuine encounter with Jesus. As I read in the scriptures before I began with the sermon, Zacchaeus, this little Jewish tax collector, was transformed from a crook to a carer when he encountered Jesus. His is a wonderful story of really coming to know Jesus personally and the restitution that takes place when we are serious as Christians. Zacchaeus shows us that we'll never know the full joy of our sins being forgiven until we not only confess our sins, but also right some of the wrongs in the area of our stewardship. We listen to James berating those who were rich through extortion, those who were cheating their laborers and their workers. What a terrible thing it will be to stand before God one day if we have not been faithful, generous, and sacrificial in the stewardship of our money and possessions. When we spoke about murder, we spoke about the many different ways we can kill. It is so, dear friends, isn't it, with stealing? You can steal a child's future. You can steal a person's honor and good name. Are we allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to steal our devotion to God? When it comes to thieving, the prophet Malachi poses the most important question of all for Christians. He asks the question that is almost unthinkable. Yet who can answer this one in all good conscience? Will a man rob God? And yet the Lord says, "You have robbed me in the matter of your tithes and offerings." Here is where the eighth commandment has another potent application to the Christ follower. I doubt whether anyone listening to my voice would steal from his neighbor, but how many of us are stealing from God? To say nothing of the prosperity preachers who enrich themselves at the expense of their followers. Friend, when it comes to our life as God's stewards, we need to begin with God Himself. It's not about us. It's about Him. That's where giving begins. You have to understand the backdrop to giving is God Himself, who He is and what He has done. That's the foundation of all integrity, sincerity, and generosity in giving. How can anyone steal, let alone from God, when you understand who He is and what He has done? That God so loved you, that God so loved every person in this world, even in their rebellion and sin, that He gave His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross, offer His body and blood as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could find forgiveness and, like Zacchaeus, be set free from guilt and recrimination and judgment, and live a wonderful life in relationship to the Lord, where we truly love God and love our neighbor. Real Christians don't steal, they give. And our giving is based on a handful of guiding principles clearly illustrated in the Word of God. Here are seven of them. Let me just list them for you as we close. These things guide us as Christians in the stewardship of our time, our talents, and our treasures. Principle number one, God Himself is a God of abundance. Look at His creative order. Look at God's liberality in creation. He doesn't just create one galaxy, He creates millions of them. God is a God of overflowing grace and generosity. Our God is a God of abundance. Secondly, everything belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the people who dwell therein. God owns everything, so we need to get out of ownership into stewardship. Thirdly, God entrusts His wealth, rather, to His children. We don't have time to read it, but read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 1 to 5 and see the blessings that God has promised to pour out upon His children. God entrusts His wealth to His children. Wealth in terms of health and possessions, prosperity. God is a blessing God, and He entrusts His wealth to His children. Fourthly, God wants His wealth in circulation. That's so obvious when you read the New Testament and you see the birth of the church in Jerusalem. One of the hallmarks of true Christianity is generosity, compassion, faithfulness in stewardship. There was not a needy person among them. Generosity, sacrificial giving, flowed through the early Christian community. Acts 2:44, Acts chapter 4, verses 33 to 35. They overflowed in a wealth of liberality, like later on, the Macedonian Christians. Out of their poverty, they overflowed in generous liberality towards the poorer among them. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they gave freely and generously. You see, everything belongs to God, And God entrusts everything to his children. And God wants his wealth in circulation. Firstly, the secret to getting is giving. So often we're tempted to say, well, if I could really get, then I'd really give. But Jesus says, no, it's the other way around. Give, and it will be given to you. You give first, and it will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to you. Give, and it will be given to you, says Jesus. A full measure, pressed down, running over, will be poured into your lap. The secret to getting in the Christian life is giving. The sixth principle is you will reap what you sow. You will reap according to what you sow. If you sow generously in the stewardship of giving to God and to his work and to the mission and ministry of the Church of Jesus, you will reap liberally. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. And then seventh, you must believe the promises of God. The prophet Malachi hears God saying, test me in this, bring the full tithe into my storehouse, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing there'll not be room enough to contain. The apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And writing to the Christians at Corinth, in his second letter to the Corinthians, the apostle Paul has this to say. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In the light of God's gift in Jesus, how can we not be faithful and generous in the stewardship of that which God has entrusted to us? So we turn this eighth commandment on its head, and we look at the positive from the side of the New Testament teaching. You shall not steal, friend. Better to rob the bank down the road than to steal from God. And yet churches are full of Christians who do that every month, every week, every day. You shall not steal. The Christian who has a real relationship with God, the God of abundance, will never have a problem with the eighth commandment. What a blessing to testify to the goodness of God for the past 60 years, as my wife and I have followed the Lord in faithful service by his grace and seen the mission of God's church advance. Time after time after time, we have seen how God blesses his people who bless him and bless his work. And so God blesses us so that we can bless others. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, that you so loved the world, so loved each one of us, that you gave your one and only Son, so that believing in him we might not perish but have everlasting life. Dear Lord, thank you that as we look at this eighth commandment today, we can ask if we've taken anything from anyone, Lord, that you would convict us of that and that we may not only confess it but put it right. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may live in the freedom of faithful stewardship as followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way in which you bless us so that we can bless others. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you could take our lives today, no matter who we are or what we have. Thank you that you are willing to receive us and that you are willing to just keep on working so graciously and faithfully in our lives so that we can become channels of blessing to others. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through that act of poverty might become eternally rich. And so help us, dear Father, to live in the light of the cross of Jesus, and as he gave himself for us, help us to give ourselves and of our resources to those in need, as you guide us day by day, month by month, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer, who loved us and gave himself for us. So now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his glorious presence with shouts of exceptional joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down at the cross.